1 Timothy chapter 6, 3-19. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil, suspicion, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives to everything and who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might for ever. Amen. Consider those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Thanks, Mary. Of course, that's a reading from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his young protege as many, many years ago. A letter that hopefully you picked up on. It's reflecting on use of money, as we'll be looking a little bit closer at that as part of our three-part series. The second part today, looking at money in us as believers in Jesus. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us as we take a little bit of a closer look at that passage. Gracious Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to spend time thinking your thoughts after you, as we have read some of them here today in the Bible from 1 Timothy. Please help us to be listening and to taking to heart what you would say to us, and that we can trust you, and ask that our faith and trust in you might increase. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In an online survey done in January this year, over 1,200 Australians aged between 19 and 35 36, were asked about politics, how they get their news, and what was most important to them. Of all the issues facing these millennials, the most concerning was the cost of living, particularly buying a property. Which is interesting because the survey also highlighted the importance of mental health. 40% of those who did the survey believe that good mental health was the most important benefit for a healthy lifestyle. So taking these two together, seems that the cost of living and mental health are closely tied together for many of our millennials, at least, if not for most people in our society. I don't think I'd be pushing the envelope to suggest that the average Aussie is looking for happiness in the stuff that they own, the significant stuff like a house or a car or lesser things. And I don't think I'd be pushing the envelope in suggesting that there's a lot of discontentment in people not having those things and not being able to have them. I stumbled on a group of psychologists who are interested in applying a thing called cognitive behavioural therapy, CBT for short. Cognitive behavioural therapy, it's a tool that a number of counsellors use to manage, to help people manage breathing and perspective taking, amongst other things, in managing their stress. And some apply this CBT specifically to the anxiety arising out of money and not having enough of it. In fact, this group of psychologists that I'd read earlier in the week, they recommend an app that utilises CBT to help with this, and the app is called Joy. It's an app made by the company Happy Money Inc. I'd like to work there. More than hinting, I think, at the idea in society that money and happiness, they're peas in a pod. Last week, you might remember, James referencing Ariana Grande's song Seven Rings. I didn't even know she existed. Apparently she's very popular. So anyway, she sings of how more money is the answer to all life's problems. But it's interesting, I actually found another article tying another of her popular songs, Breathin', as a striking a chord with the many who are anxious about their financial woes and trying to cope with a bit of Ariana Grande-style CBT. She sings, time goes by and I can't control my mind, don't know what else to try, but you tell me every time, keep breathing and breathing and breathing and breathing. Oh, I gotta keep on breathing. Not sure who's telling her to keep on breathing, just breathing and breathing and breathing, when there's not enough money to cope. But if her set list is any reflection of our society, with people constantly hearing money's the answer to everything in one ear, and just keep breathing on the other when you don't have enough of it, you can understand why people are so addled and hyperventilating with discontent. But we Christians don't have to be among them. Because last week, James took us through Jesus' teaching on money. And we saw there that money, in and of itself, it's not an evil thing. It's dangerous, it can be, it's a little bit like fire, but only if it's used, you know, it's not used wisely, only if it's misunderstood as the way to save us in this life. The problem is, though, that we can know this, we can hear that from the Bible, hear that from Jesus, but still struggle to deal with money wisely, right? Because there's a sickness going around, a sickness of the mind, a sickness illustrated by a survey done, a few years ago now, but it's still instructive, where a bunch of Australian adults were asked whether they agreed or disagreed with the following statements. Here are the statements. You cannot afford to buy everything you really need. You spend nearly all of your money on the basic necessities of life. 62% of those surveyed said that this was true. The majority said that they can't afford to buy everything they really need, and that they spent nearly all of their money on the basic necessities of life, which is remarkable, really, when you think about it, because Australia is one of the richest countries in the world. And Australians today have incomes at least three or four times higher than that in the 1950s. Now, of course, perceived needs change as incomes rise, and maybe with a similar survey, if we were to take it, we might start to think of the things that we'd like to buy but can't afford at the moment because we don't have the money, like a new car or a house extension, a better TV, a nicer oven, a holiday in the sun. But let's face it, even two decades ago, everything you really need probably wouldn't have included a plasma TV, an ensuite bathroom, or a smartphone. But there you go. We here in the lucky country generally believe we don't have enough. On the whole, we're very discontent. Sociologists have called this condition affluenza. We're so affluent, but we think we don't have enough. The symptoms of this of affluenza include persisting questions like this. If only I could earn more. If only the house was bigger. If only the kitchen was bigger. If only I could get the promotion that I wanted. Go on that holiday that I want. If only I could win lotto. If only I owned that new mobile phone or that car. If only I had as much as they had. If only I had... dot, dot, dot. It's affluenza. It's a sickness. The sickness of the mind. The sickness that goes by an older name. Greed. Sickness that some false teachers back in Paul's day were happy to spread around, thinking that godliness is a way to financial gain, a way to get rich. But Jesus says, and I'm sure many of us have heard it before, you can't serve both God and money. But these guys back in Paul's day, they weren't thinking straight, they don't see this, it's like they've got this massive blind spot when it comes to wealth and riches, and in one way they're no different to anyone else who's rich in this present world, as Paul hints in 1 Timothy, where he writes, command those who are rich in this present age, in this present world, sorry, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. You see, for rich Christians, and make no mistake, you and I here in Gosford, we're rich, we're rich Christians. On any scale you want to use, we are materially rich in the world. As James pointed out last week, while we may not be millionaires, every single one of us here is richer than 6 to 7 billion others on the planet. And so for us, more than anybody else, there's only two options about where we're going to put our hope. It's in God, or it's in our wealth, our possessions and our stuff, which, while we're told it's so uncertain, I don't think we actually believe it. It doesn't feel uncertain for us a lot of the time, because I think our experience is when you're sick, or hungry, or cold, or bored, or lonely, or upset, it's easy to fix those things with our wealth, our money, our stuff. It can save us, as before, so it will again. And so when it comes to our wealth, I think we struggle to stay on the right track, to think straight. And the reason is because we're recovering idolaters. And as the rich, there's these tracks that have been laid down in our mind when it comes to money that idolatry can just so easily rattle down. But, like Alcoholics Anonymous, if you don't own the fact that you're a recovering alcoholic, then you're shooting yourself in the foot before you start to get better. Likewise, we need to own the fact that we're recovering idolaters, and that as rich Christians, our poison is our wealth, more than anything else, and we need to fess up if we've fallen off the wagon. If we're ever going to get back on the wagon and stay on it, we need to fess up. So, be honest with yourself. Do you want to get rich? Do you envy people with more money than you? Do you wish you were them? When you're with your friends, do you often talk about money? Do you catch yourself dreaming about money sometimes? Or having nightmares about money? Do you cheat to get more money? Does money drive your decision making? Are you eager for money? Are you discontent? That's the first point. When it comes to money, we've got a sick mind. But admitting you've got a problem is the first step. The second step is finding the right help in dealing with a sick, easily discontented mind. And that help is in the gospel of Jesus. Because the gospel puts things in the right perspective. It just puts things in the right perspective. Firstly, it tells us something remarkable about God, something that Paul hints at, that we read earlier in verse 17, saying of God, he is the one who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Think about that for a while. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He blesses his people. The riches that the rich Christians that he was writing to at the time enjoyed, and the riches that we rich Christians here in Gosford enjoy, Paul says, they come from the kind and generous hand of God, who is generous and kind. God wants us to enjoy the wealth that we've got. We don't need to feel guilty or somehow less spiritual for enjoying our wealth. God's not a stinge. He's not stingy. Paul says there, he's generous and kind. He's the one who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And this picture of God as generous and kind, I think, runs contrary to what a lot of people think, and maybe even ourselves, that he really doesn't want us to enjoy the riches in this world. But this picture of God as generous and kind, it's a picture that the whole story of the Bible gives of God. For instance, God says through his prophet Isaiah, and this is wonderful. He promises, come, God says, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what doesn't satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. See, God's not just generous. He's not like a generous uncle or Santa Claus who may be generous but gives us something we've already got or don't need or don't want. Hooray, socks again. God's not like that. He knows what's truly satisfying. He knows what's good. He knows what'll satisfy our souls. And he wants us to have that. To enjoy his blessing of that. To delight in the richest of fare. And so he sends Jesus, who says these remarkable and wonderful words, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. And also says, learn from me and you will find rest for your souls. In giving Jesus, God satisfies our hungry and restless souls, and in that grace, he makes us unbelievably rich, as Paul writes elsewhere. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. So before he came, as the man Jesus, what did God the Son have? He was with the Father in glory, with the entire cosmos at his disposal. He had literally everything. You can't get more wealthy. You can't get richer than that. And yet, though he was that rich, for our sakes, he became poor. He left the Father's glory. He clothed himself in a bag of wet flesh. He suffered the scorn of those that he created, suffering the shameful death of a death on a cross in our place for our sin. Everything was taken from him, his glory, his honour, his power, the breath of life itself. He became this poor for our sake, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Rich with God's forgiveness, with the promise of life, eternal life, with the promise of God himself, the Holy Spirit, living in us, the promise of being adopted into God's family, of being numbered as one of his children, of being with the Father in glory, with the entire cosmos as our inheritance. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is ours in Christ, Paul says. That's what's ours. We are rich. You can't get richer. Rich. With a certain hope of life, eternal life, life to the full, now and in the age to come. As Paul says back in 1 Timothy, godliness, that is believing in Jesus, having Jesus, being had by Jesus, and living for him has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Being with Jesus, godliness, promises life. Life to the full now and eternal life with God himself in the new heavens and the new earth, wiping every tear from our eyes, a life where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That is all ours in Jesus. This vast and extravagant an immense blessing is what God wants us to have and has given us in Jesus. That's rich. That's the great gain of godliness, of trusting and loving Jesus. Is God stingy? Oh, no. No, he is not stingy. He is not stingy. He's mind-blowingly generous. If we're discontent with our lot, it's not because God's withholding the best from us. It's because we've got a sick mind. It's because we're recovering idolaters. And the best therapy is the truth that in Jesus, God has made us immeasurably rich. So first of all, we've got a sick mind when it comes to money. But second, God is generous. In Jesus, he's made us rich. And this is the best check on striving for merely financial gain. Because there's financial gain, and then there's great gain. As Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. The great gain of knowing that in Jesus, God will never leave us or forsake us. We have God. Unlike anyone or anything else in this world, as Paul points out in the next verse, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. It's a pretty obvious truth, but a simple reality, but we just tend to forget it so easily. It's one that we're constantly encouraged to forget, actually, in our society, just with all the advertising around about. I mean, it's no secret that advertising sells something other than reality. It sells a dream. The CEO of Gucci once said, brands are more than goods. Goods are secondary because, first of all, you buy into a brand, and then you buy the products. They give people the opportunity to live a dream. And everyone seems to buy into this or that advertising dream. Today, it would surprise me if every single one of us fell into that and bought something on the basis of advertising and the dream that comes along with it. We are not as strong as we think we are. We're suckers. And so we end up looking at each other through our cars, through our houses, and our clothes, and presenting who we want to be by virtue of our stuff, but not who we actually are. Who are we? Those who brought nothing into the world and can take nothing out of it. Imagine if you were stripped of everything. All your worldly possessions and stuff. Your bank balance reduced to nothing. And then you were thrown out into space, stark naked, surrounded by nothing. That's who you are. That's how we all came into the world. That's how we'll all leave it, without any stuff. And godly contentment looks through the stuff, looks through who we want to be seen to be, looks through to who we truly are without the stuff. And who are we in Jesus? Well, we're forgiven sinners, saved by God's grace, objects of God's love, his precious, precious people and destined for eternal life, all stripped down. That's who we are, God's people. See, people who can stand stripped of everything that this world offers and still know that we're inconceivably rich in Jesus. People who brought nothing into this world and can take nothing out of it, but in Jesus have been given everything that'll outlast it all. And as such, we'll be able to be content with just the basics, as Paul says in verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Paul's convinced that the follower of Jesus will know contentment with just the simple things, food and clothing. Rather than being on a constant lookout for more, they'll be content with just the basic necessities. And so they shouldn't confuse that with what they want. Christians don't need the newest and the biggest and the brightest stuff. We don't need a bigger TV or air conditioning or the newest computer or a second bathroom or a smartphone or private health insurance or private schooling for the kids. Christians will be content with the basics, the bargain basement basics. Because their contentment is found in the riches they have in Jesus, in the greater gain of godliness with contentment. So, first off, we've got a sick mind when it comes to money. But second, God is generous to us in Jesus. We are rich in Jesus. And thirdly, those who know this know that godliness with contentment is great gain. Because the alternative is actually a whole world of pain. Pain, not gain. As Paul says from verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Those who want to get rich, who love money, who are eager for money, who put their hope in their wealth, their possessions and their stuff, their money instead of God, who've got a serious case of affluenza, they're going to suffer ruin and destruction. They'll wander from the faith and they'll pierce themselves with many griefs, many sorrows, the sorrows of a lack of assurance with God, to start with, the sorrows of prioritizing stuff over people, of the lovelessness and harshness and inevitable discontent that comes along with that. Affluenza is a tormenting condition, always wanting more and never being satisfied, reducing us to something like a hamster in a wheel, going round and round and round but never getting anywhere. A song called Handshakes by the band Metric captures this in the repeated phrase in that song, you know, buy this car, drive to work to pay for this car, buy this car to drive to work to pay for this car. This is the promise of affluenza. Not to mention the way that it eats away at our ability to love people and be gentle and faithful and the crushing discontent that comes along with it. That's the inevitable pain of pursuing financial gain over God. So first, we've got a sick mind when it comes to money, but second, God is generous. He has made us rich in Jesus. Those who know this know that godliness with contentment is great gain because discontentment is only pain. But God doesn't want this for us. He doesn't want us to be discontent. So he tells us to fight for the faith, as Paul goes on to say. But you, man of God, to Timothy, but then to all of us through his instructions here, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You'll notice there's a lot of doing words there. It's flee, pursue, fight, take hold. In dealing with greed and discontent, there's stuff we can do. But the assumption is that we'll do it. It's not going to right itself somehow. If we're struggling with being discontent, God says you can do something about it. First, we need to ask our gracious Heavenly Father to convict us of how rich we are in Jesus, and then that'll set us free. It'll turn us from being closed-fisted with our wealth and our possessions to being open-handed. It'll turn us into people who know that we need God's help in this, to flee from the idol of wealth, Paul says, by running to Jesus. Run to him for forgiveness, for righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and in gentleness. In Jesus, you'll find all these. It's interesting, the word pursue there, it can also be translated as persecute. It's the idea of violently going after something, which links in with what Paul says in verse 12 about fighting. Fight the good fight of faith. Now the faith there, that's the truth. That's the truth about Jesus and how belief in him works itself out in lovingly obeying him. It's godliness with contentment. The faith here then is a lifestyle changer. To fight for the faith then is to switch from a lifestyle where Jesus isn't calling the shots to a lifestyle where he is. And so fighting the good fight of the faith isn't just going on, it's not going to be just a one-off decision, it's a lifestyle decision. It's to have an attitude that says, God's been generous to me, he's made me incredibly rich in Jesus. Godliness with contentment then is real gain. discontentment, that's only going to bring me pain, and so it's worth fighting for contentment. It's worth fighting for the faith, fighting for a lifestyle where Jesus is calling the shots. So, first, we've got a sick mind when it comes to money. Secondly, God is generous. He's made us rich in Jesus. And those who know this, thirdly, know that godliness with contentment is great gain. Because fourthly, discontent is only going to be pain. And so fifthly, it's worth fighting for that contentment. It's worth fighting for the faith, fighting for godliness with contentment. And a great way to fight for this, to fight for this contentment, for us rich Christians, is to be generous. As Paul goes on to say from verse 17, those command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Because of God's generosity to us in Jesus, we'll be generous and willing to share. And we'll hear this command to do that, not as a drag, but as a wonderful way to fight for the contentment promised and an investment in the coming age. As he says in verse 19, in this way they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life, not the fake life promised with financial gain, but truly life. To be generous is a smart investment. It's not only for being content now, but as an investment in the coming age. See, it's crazy to just invest your wealth only in the stuff of this world. That's like the story that Jesus told of a man building bigger barns to store all of his goods in. But then he's told he's going to die, and who's going to get all that he stored up for himself? What are we going to do with our money and our possessions and our wealth once we're dead? Can't take it with us. So Paul says invest it now in something that will last beyond death, your death. It's interesting that generally our society thinks that our lifestyle should be governed by our salary. We think that a 50k or a lifestyle salary should be matched by a 50k lifestyle, or a 80k salary by an 80k lifestyle, a 100k salary by a 100k lifestyle. And so when we get that promotion, or our salary goes up, or we get a little bit more money somehow, well, we have more money, so we just spend it. I've got more money, so I can spend more. So you upgrade the computer, or the car, or you take the holiday, or a bigger house, because you can. So you do. But here's the thing. As Christians, our lifestyle shouldn't be governed by our salary, by financial gain. Should be governed by the faith, by the greater gain of godliness with contentment, to invest in eternity. So when we get an increase in salary or a financial windfall of some kind, when that comes in, surely that can be first of all an opportunity to give money away. Because I was doing fine without it. Can't take it with me when I die. I don't need it. And here it is. I can give it away. Could it be that everyone in this church family has exactly the same lifestyle, but some of us will earn more than others, and that'll just mean that some of us will have more to give away? Financial gain, it shouldn't determine our spending. The great gain of godliness, of fighting the good fight of the faith should, of investing in eternal things. Because that's where we find the greater gain of godliness with contentment. Invest in that, in the true blue ribbon stock. Invest in the life to come and life with Jesus. And if you look at it like that, then being generous with what you've got here to lay up treasures for the rest of eternity, that's not a burden, that's a joy. That's actually exciting. we rich Christians, we're to be generous with our money and our stuff now as an investment in the never-ending, very good future with Jesus. And you'll never regret that investment. It's not like you're going to look back from the perspective of eternity on this life and think, if only I'd kept that money or that wealth on the or those things to myself. That's just not going to enter your mind. It'll be the opposite. Thank God I invested then in what I'm enjoying now. Thank God I fought to give what I didn't need and share what I had then to gain the contentment of knowing Jesus that I'm now enjoying with many others. Being generous, it's an investment in our forever future. A fight worth having for the greater gain of contentment here and now. So, first up, we've got a sick mind when it comes to money, but second, God is generous. He's made us rich in Jesus. Thirdly, those who know this know that godliness with contentment is great gain. Discontentment, that's only pain. And so the fifth point is, it's worth fighting for godliness with contentment. And lastly, a great way to do that is to be generous. A great way to fight for this contentment is to be generous. Now, next week, James is going to be taking us through the Bible, what it tells us about where we should be generous, practically. But now, when it comes to our hearts and where our heads are at, it's worth letting this sink in. The only escape from the strain and the pain of discontentment in this world, the only escape, is in the great gain of godliness with contentment in Jesus. I'm going to pray. Gracious Father, please help us in our discontent. Remind us again of the unfathomable riches that we have, that you have given to us in Jesus. Help us to see that godliness with contentment is great gain, that every other gain, financial or otherwise, if we put our hope in, will only bring us discontent. And so help us to fight for the contentment promised in godliness, promised in pursuing Jesus and those things that are bringers of life, of righteousness, godliness, gentleness, love and faithfulness. Please, help us to fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. Fight for contentment, and to do that by being generous. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.